This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Sheikh, go ahead, inshallah ta'ala.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Alayhi afdalu salam wa man wala amma ba'd. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the last and final session of our journey through Surah Al-Hujurat. And I know what you might be thinking. How unfortunate. This was probably, you know, I hope so. It was a great journey for all of us. It was certainly a wonderful journey for me. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it from all of us. And actually, we're pausing for good reason. So hopefully those of you that are a little bit, you know, upset about stopping now, we are getting ready for Ramadan, which is literally around the corner. So it's a great reason to pause so that we can gather ourselves, gather our intention, plan your day, whatever it is that you need to do, and be set to maximize Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. So this is going to be the last and final session until the end of Ramadan when we resume bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. So let's get right into it. Our last discussion, we are at verse number 14. So obviously the last one was verse number 13. So we are now at a point where Surah Al-Hujurat is going to conclude itself by highlighting some very key and interesting themes that we've been talking about briefly in the beginning of the surah, will now come at the end of the surah, and it'll be highlighted in a way to really put all of the lessons we've talked about into perspective. Everything's going to come together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. Some of the nomadic Arabs would say, we believe. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Allah will say, we believe. So say, O Prophet, go and say to them, you actually don't believe. You have not believed. But say, we have submitted. For faith has not yet entered into your hearts. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلُوا أَسْلَمَّا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. So what has happened here? We have a 2022 version of this ayah all around us. These are people who say, look, I have iman. I love Islam. I just don't practice all the rules of Islam. I'm not going to wear hijab. I'm not going to go to the masjid all the time. I'm not going to pray as often. You're not going to find me waking up during the nights and praying, doing voluntary fasts. I'm not going to sit in a classroom and study the Quran and that sort of thing. Because why? Iman is right here. Faith is right here. I'm good. So I don't have to worry. I believe. Alhamdulillah, I believe. Well, unfortunately, that is not enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can have innal ladhina amanu, but there is the amilu salihat aspect of it that needs to be there. They go hand in hand. So Allah literally calls out this belief system and says, look, walakin qulu aslamna. Say to them that, no, actually, all you did is that you just, you know, you kind of followed along, but you never really truly believed. So in this ayah, Allah is highlighting that, look, you might be praying, you might be doing all of this stuff, but your heart, iman, hasn't gotten there. So this is the lesson for you and I. This is what separates people that are Muslim and those that are mu'min. When you're Muslim, you're not necessarily mu'min. So on the outside, you practice Islam, but in the heart, it's not, you're not 100% committed. But the mu'min now, by default, is a Muslim, and iman settles in the heart, and it's a quality in them. It's permanent. Nobody's going to take that away. Allah continues, وَإِن تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَإِن تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُم مِّنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. But if you obey Allah and His Messenger wholeheartedly, He will not discount anything from the reward of your good deeds, of your deeds. Allah is truly forgiving and merciful. So today, Here's a couple of notes on this ayah. Today, Muslims say, I do a lot, I already have iman. So we've discussed the first part of this ayah. Real iman is when you have the love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and as a result, you watch your tongue. Now, where am I getting this from? It's from the same surah. Remember, there was a chunk of the surah that was all about the tongue. And before that, it was all about respect to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So if we're going to create this ideal society, then these components are integral. They're an enormous part of synchronizing and creating a harmony in a society that is pleasant, safe, obedient, respectful. Remember the verse that we took in our last class where we talked about how Surah Al-Hujurat eliminates racism. لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُمْ. Another verse that says don't look down and poke fun at each other. All of these verses led to this point. Do you actually now have true love for the Prophet ﷺ, that you, as a result of that love, can control all of these other problems? Because these problems are part of society. They're going to come up. They're going to confront you. You're going to hear about it. You're going to make friends. You're going to have neighbors. They're going to have some of these traits. So is your iman now, when it's confronted with some of these traits, going to manifest itself in a way that it still observes what Allah expects? That's the key here. Islam and iman, it's a social problem. So the example that I see that I put here was, imagine a father with two sons. One son is completely obedient. One son, you don't have to tell him to wake up for Fajr, none of that stuff. But the other son is the complete opposite. You've got to just like literally scream at him all day and night just to make wudu. And hopefully he'll actually go and pray. You know, you have two sons here. They're both Muslim. But what's the difference? That's just to sort of bring some additional clarity to what Allah is highlighting in this ayah, that despite you have two individuals that are from, you know, same parents that live together, clearly one is completely different and at a totally different level than the other. So that's important. We can only judge Islam, not Iman, and stay away from people who call others munafiq. This part of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. So the fact that faith is the thing that has to enter the heart that defines whether you are mu'min or not. Stay away from the people who say things like, oh, you know what? I see them pray, but they pray really fast. You know, I don't know. I would question their iman. Or I see them coming to the masjid, but then at the same time, I see them without hijab somewhere. Stay away from people who do that, who are really quick to judge and label others, especially with titles like this, like, I think he's a true hypocrite. I think, you know, they're two-faced. They're this, they're that. Stay away from all of that, because it really does affect the quality of faith that which you inhabit. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. The true believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. So look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. There are two verses in the surah that started off with إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. So why did this happen? They were true believers and they believed in Allah and the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. They never doubted anything and they strive with their wealth and their lives for the cause of Allah. So ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. Why did they end up doing, how were they able to preserve that way of life? So how were they able to maintain a quality of life with respect to iman and being Muslim? How were they able to do that and at the same time struggle in life to hold on to this religion, which in essence is وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So they sacrificed themselves, they sacrificed their money, their wealth, all for the sake of Allah. Allah says these are the people that are really ones who are true in faith. So how did this happen? It happened because of إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. It happened because of these two ingredients here. أَلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. It happened because of the previous verse. So what we're seeing here is these two ingredients go far beyond just believing and practicing Islam. these two ingredients of really having genuine love and commitment for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are able now to sort of create and mold your lifestyle in accordance to a lifestyle that is always struggling for Allah and will be able to overcome that struggle. So it's not just something that you can say, you know what, when the time comes, I'll see how I do. The true believer, no matter what the situation is, always has this level of faith and commitment. Nothing is going to stop them. So that's really, really important. What is the ultimate litmus test that determines whether your iman is real or not? And there it is, constantly in a struggle to please Allah. That's how you know you have true iman. Every time there's a struggle, what did your iman say to you? What do you do? You know, some of you know that my beloved aunt just passed away a few days ago. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower mercy on her, make her her grave spacious for her, and grant her Jannah. Allahumma ameen. She was a truly, truly wonderful human being. She was the closest to all of us in the family. She was beautiful, she was kind, she was tender, soft-hearted. She had a strong belief in Islam. She had her faith, she was charitable, all of the qualities that you and I struggle for. Walillah ilhamd, and may Allah accept it from her. When she was eventually diagnosed with cancer and then passed away, I remember reminding myself, you know, this little voice comes in you and you just remind you, say alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And that was the thing that I constantly needed to do just so that I could keep myself relaxed. And subhanAllah, everything you work for in life prepares you for those moments. You know, all of the da'wah work, all of the learning and the teaching, all of the, you know, trips to Umrah and Hajj, all of these things that we do prepares you for those moments. When you think, you know, from a distance, how am I going to handle that? But when it actually arrives, you're like, alhamdulillah. Oh Allah, I trust you. Inni tawakkaltu. You know, I am in complete trust with you, oh Allah. If you can do that in tough times, you have true iman, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah count us from amongst them. Allahumma ameen. قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. So now here's a brief lesson in humility. Say, do you inform Allah of your faith? So are you going to tell Allah what you have and what you don't have? You're going to tell Allah? So these people went a step further in their arrogance in the sight of Allah. And so this ayah helps to kind of put them back in check and just like relax. You know, you got to be humble. You've got to be like focused. You've got to understand that this gift of true faith, it's not something you earned. It's something that Allah blessed you with because what? You had a genuine heart. You wanted to learn this stuff. And this is what our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, that at-taqwa ha-huna, and he pointed right here at his heart. The taqwa is right here. So you've had that sense of sincerity, genuine willingness to learn and to understand. So are you going to tell Allah now that you've arrived there and that you have true faith? When Allah already knows whatever's in the heavens and whatever is on earth, Allah has perfect knowledge of all things. SubhanAllah. A group of Muslims have their own philosophy of what Islam represents. Are you going to teach Allah what Islam is? You know, we get this all the time in this day and age. You know, these different versions of Islam and different versions of who men are in Islam are, who women are in Islam are, what a husband is, what a wife is, what children is, all the categories of people, what their role is. And many times, none of it is connected to any ayah or hadith. It's just life, culture, influence, you know, education outside of the borders of Islam that really sort of are the, you know, it's what's driving those theories and philosophies in life. It's what's the thing that's motivating you and connecting to you to reinterpret what some groups have categorized as old archaic, old-fashioned version of Islam, and that it needs to be reformed and updated. So that's what this ayah is about. You're going to now redo Allah's deen and then tell him what is best for you, when Allah knows what is in the heavens and in the earth and everything in between. So never cite an ayah or hadith or scholarly opinions. So the people who do this never ever come to you with an ayah or hadith. Just like, yeah, this is what I believe Islam should be. This is what I believe my role should be. You know, I'm not ready to practice this or that, but inshallah, you know, I'm still a devoted Muslim. I'm still holding on to my religion. I'm still, you know, considered to be pious. I still deserve Jannah. It's like, just slow down. You know, you got a recipe here. You can't just come now and switch all the ingredients and expect the same result. Now, if I give you a recipe, this is how to bake a cake, and you take the recipe and you're like, okay, well, I'm going to take this out and this out and this out and this out, and then replace it with something else. I'll put ketchup and peanut butter and maybe some lettuce there, and let's see if we get a cake. So that's the whole idea. So Allah gave us a set of ingredients to follow. This is the result. So the lesson in humility is that, look, you've got to humble yourself to follow these instructions. Come up with their own revised, updated, reformed version of Islam. يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ. They regard their acceptance of Islam as a favor to you. SubhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ is being reminded here that these nomads, these Bedouins, instead now what they came to do is say, look, man, we're with you. Isn't that enough? We're following you. We're obeying you. We come to your masjid. We dress like you. You told us to read this and read that, and we're doing it. Like, what else do you want from us? Can't you at least mention our gods? Can't you at least put like a picture of a statue? So like, just give us one. Look how much we gave up for you. That's what the Bedouins now are saying to the Prophet ﷺ. They regard their acceptance of Islam as a favor that they've done to you. Tell them, watch how Allah guides the Prophet ﷺ. قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ. O Prophet, do not regard your Islam as a favor to me. بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Rather, it is Allah who has done you a favor by guiding you to the faith, if indeed you're faithful. So in other words, the Prophet ﷺ takes himself completely out of it. That look, it's actually from Allah. You're not doing me a favor. I don't get anything out of it. Like, my job is a messenger. I'm just here to proclaim the message, to pass it on. And we have so many people like that in the community. SubhanAllah. You know, so many people you try to, you know, influence and encourage them to do things slightly different, because that's what knowledge is. It manifests, you know, over time you learn more and more. So as a result of what you learn, you try to implement and practice. And so you try to implement these new teachings and make adjustments in your life. But for some people, it just doesn't work that way. You know, and then they'll be like, look, we already go to the masjid, we already pray. Now, on top of that, you want us to stop celebrating this? You want us to stop putting up our Christmas tree? You want us to stop celebrating that holiday? You want us to stop acting this way or going to this place? Like, come on. That's the battle. That's a really tough situation to be in. So this is a real shameful attitude that the Bedouins had. We are not serving Islam, but Islam is rather serving us. We are not indispensable. Allah imposes His favor on you. So it's really, really powerful, some of the lessons now in humility that we're getting. And the last and final ayah is, of course, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ غَيْبَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Surely Allah knows the unseen of the heavens and earth, and Allah is all seeing of what you do. You know, this verse summarized everything that just happened. Everything. You know, that at the end of the day, if you think that you did me a favor, Allah has complete knowledge. If you think you claim you have true iman, Allah has complete knowledge. If you think that you're doing a favor to Allah, Allah has complete knowledge. You're not doing anything for Allah. And Allah reminds us this in several places of the Quran, that He doesn't benefit, you know, out of anything that we do, but rather everything, even the gratitude that we show to Allah, that gratitude still helps us, it improves us, we benefit from it. So Allah says, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Whoever shows gratitude in turn actually is for themselves. It benefits of themselves. It's not going to Allah and doing anything. So that's why the ayah ended off this way. اللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is fully, has complete view, all seeing of what you do. With that being said, brothers and sisters, that concludes our journey of Surah Al-Hujurat. And alhamdulillah, I want to just take a quick moment. Let me turn it over to the next slide. Inshallah ta'ala, what we're going to do is in about 7 minutes or so, we'll pause for Salatul Maghrib. I want you guys to, especially those of you who it's Salatul Maghrib for you now, go ahead, pray your Maghrib. And I'll give you exactly 10 minutes to do that. So those of you who are in a different time zone and, you know, there's no salah at this moment for you, just please bear with us for 10 minutes, no more than that. I will be back on. And as you can see on your screen, we got a little bit of a bonus material to share with you. So I'm really happy to do that. It's going to be all about Ramadan. And basically, it's just a couple of verses that I wanted to share with you and highlight some of the lessons of Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. But before we do that, I just want to officially conclude. And maybe if we have some time, we will even start this section real briefly. But I want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our journey with Surah Al-Hujurat. Let me just bring it back up into the screen. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our efforts. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all that we've learned in this beautiful surah to be a hujjatun lana wa la hujjatun alayna, something that will uplift us and benefit us and increase us in this world and in the hereafter, and not something that will punish us or upset us in this world or in the hereafter. I show gratitude to Allah, and we thank Him for allowing us to begin this journey and to end this journey. If you guys remember in the first episode, we asked Allah to bless us to begin this surah for His sake, to journey the surah for His sake, and to conclude the surah for His sake. Like, we asked Allah to allow us to reach the end of the surah. And Allah answered the dua for us. Alhamdulillah. If you're listening to this, say Alhamdulillah right now. Especially if you were with me from the beginning of this surah and you made it to the end with me, Alhamdulillah. It's not from me. Don't say, oh, Jazakallah khairan muslih. No. Allah blessed and honored all of us in this journey. You know what I love about this surah as well? Take a look at the last ayah. Is there any connection with the lesson in this ayah to Ramadan? Nallaha ya'lamu ghayba as-samawati wal Allah knows everything in the unseen in the heavens and earth. Is there something there that we can relate to and connect to with Ramadan? All of us are going to be doing more good deeds, inshallah. Some of it we'll see, some of it we won't be able to calculate. We can't keep track. Some of us are going to make, a lot of us, maybe all of us are going to make dua. And we're going to make dua for each other. And we're going to make duas that later on we won't even remember we made dua there. Or we chose those words because we're making dua so much. It's hard to keep track. Allah says, oh, I know everything. Don't worry. It's all been recorded. Wallahu basirun bima ta'malun. And Allah has complete view and watching everything that you do. All those extra ayat you've been reciting, all that additional charity you've been given, all the extra raka'ats you've been doing, all of the salawat, all the fasting and the struggle in between. Allah says, don't worry, I'm monitoring it. I'm keeping track. So the point here is that what a beautiful way to end off our journey with Surah Al-Hujurat as we get closer to Ramadan. That's the final thought that all of us should have in our minds at this point. How beautiful is that? Like, nobody could plan that except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm very grateful for that. Walillah alhamd. And so what I'm going to do, guys, right now, we have about a minute or two before Maghrib begins. So I'm going to pause here. So what I have right now on my watch is exactly 7:25. So I'm going to ask everybody to come back at 7:35. So exactly 10 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. And then we will start this here, inshallah. Okay, guys? So let's pause here. Maghrib, see you in 10 minutes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, Sheikh, you ready, inshallah?
Oh, you see me? Okay.
Yes, we're ready.
Okay, hold on one second. Let me, Yeah. Go for it. Shall I begin?
Yes, please, Sheikh. Go ahead.
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. Welcome back, guys. So for the next maybe 15 or 20 minutes, we will conclude with what you see on your screen, practical lessons from the month of Ramadan. So look, let me begin by saying that in terms of what Ramadan is, why it's important to us, the lessons, generally speaking, what the ultimate aim of Ramadan is, I think for the most part, we are all on at the same level. There's a lot of knowledge out there, alhamdulillah, in every language you can think of to describe to us the importance of the month, why we need Ramadan, and what's the ultimate goal? La'allakum tattaqoon, so that inshallah you attain some level of consciousness and awareness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition to that, some of our scholars compiled very unique lessons that Ramadan help us to reflect on and to even instill in our own lives. So what I did is I'm going to mention four of them to you. Lesson number one is the days of Ramadan elapse. The Muslim finds one of life's opportunities presented before him. So the first lesson here, it's the opportunity to do extra righteous deeds. You know, you will adjust your routine. So you might end up going to work a little bit later or leaving a little bit earlier. Why? Because you want to get to the masjid for Taraweeh. I don't know if all or many masjids will have iftar as a result of, you know, the whole COVID situation. So Allahu alam, if you're able to have iftar with your community, all the blessings to you, mashallah, tabarakallah. But where I am here in Toronto, unfortunately, that is not the case. Pretty much all the masjids are just not going to have a public iftar at this point. However, Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, is definitely there. And we are embracing what we get. So that is like at least a bit of like a sample or a taste of going back to some sense of normality. But this particular lesson that the scholars give us is when you think about what Ramadan has, the opportunities that we are given, all of our deeds are multiplied 70 times or more. With every ayah you recite and every letter you recite, it is multiplied as well over and over, especially in the month of Ramadan. Just like our Prophet ﷺ told us, most Muslims leave off their zakat for the month of Ramadan because it's such a blessed time. You want to give away and pay your zakat and whatever additional charity you want to do, they kind of reserve all of it for the month of Ramadan. Those are the opportunities that Ramadan presents. And let me tell you something, honestly, like this is from experience, but you will hear so many people say the same thing. If you set your mind to accomplishing something in Ramadan, so whether it be, let's say, you want to memorize some Quran or you want to memorize some hadith or you just want to, you want to start a course and you want to complete it by the end of Ramadan. For some reason, and I mean, we have an idea that it's the barakah and the blessing of the month. But let me tell you, in Ramadan, not only are you able to reach the goals you set for yourself, inshallah, but most of the times you surpass those goals. Most of the times. Like if you say to yourself, I want to memorize one surah, I don't know, Surah Al-Hujurat, and you want to move on to other surahs as well. Next thing you know, in Ramadan, because Allah blesses the time to the point where not only do you finish Surah Al-Hujurat, but you end up finishing the rest of the juz and the juz that came after and after. And before you know it, you're that close to the end of the Quran. That's what Ramadan does. You just this barakah that comes from all over. And it is truly, truly a magnificent, blessed month. That's the first lesson. Lesson number two, fasting is a secret between the servant and his master. And no one else is truly aware of its reality except Allah. That's a secret worship we do between us and Allah. The assumption is everybody around you is also fasting, but their intentions, how their day was going, what are the struggles that they're coping with, all of that stuff is between them and Allah. You know, it's one thing when you have a meeting with the boss or the president. You know, you have a group meeting and there's like 100 guests in the room and everybody's meeting the president. It's a whole nother meeting when it's just you alone and the president meeting in the same room. Nobody else is there. How does that feel? It's a bit more comfortable. You're able to say more. You're able to address more, answer more. You're able to unload more. It just becomes a better overall quality meeting. That's what Ramadan does. And you know, to add to this, there is a door of the door of Jannah, just like our Prophet ﷺ told us. Of the doors of Jannah, one of them is called Ar-Rayyan. And Rayyan is the door in which all of those who are fasting, their fast is accepted, inshallah, and may Allah count us from amongst them. And we're all able to walk through this door, this Bab Rayyan. May Allah make us from amongst them. What is amazing to me, we know the names. We know that Jannah has many doors. We only know the name of one door. And that's the door of those who fasted in Ramadan, the door that they'll go through. SubhanAllah. So this is really, really beautiful, really special. This is why I hope you understand why we have the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. Allahumma barik fi rajabin wa sha'banin wa balighna ramadan. O Allah, bless the month of Rajab, the month of Sha'ban, and allow us to see and welcome Ramadan. Brothers and sisters, we ask Allah, Allahumma barik, Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Oh Allah, allow us to see Ramadan. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to allow us to see this beautiful month. In the times that we live in, this day and age, we need Ramadan. It's not just something that we sort of await and okay, it's here, let's get into it. No, no, we're desperate for Ramadan. We're desperate to do more. We're desperate to help each other. We're desperate for more prayer and more worship. The third lesson, one of the things which brings delight and happiness to the good-natured souls is finding the masajid brimming with worshipers in the month of Ramadan. We got to miss that in the last couple of years, didn't we? Lesson three was really difficult. But the flip side of that, the bright side of that is maybe our homes became a place of happiness, and it became that place of light. Maybe many of our homes in return got to have that. So although it's not the same, it's still a beautiful thing to be able to come together as a family, pray Taraweeh as a family, to be able to carry that responsibility. And now your children, especially if you've got young children like I do, they sort of look at this as a brand new experience that dad is there, dad's leading Taraweeh, and we're following daddy. So they immediately get comfortable. They're not intimidated or scared by strangers around them. None of that stuff. They don't have to get dressed, jump in a car, fall asleep on the way to the masjid, get all cranky. Then you got to get them to pray and sit and behave for 2 hours. None of that stuff. They just get together and it's comfortable. So that's why I think that these last couple of years that we spent at home was actually more beneficial for children in particular, young children, because they were able to make that personal connection and appreciate their own parents and their own siblings that are practicing this religion, and inshallah, be able to develop that routine in themselves, to appreciate and to see the beauty because it's happening in the people that they live with. And the last and final lesson, brothers and sisters, lesson number four, the obligation of fasting from food, drink, and all else that nullifies the fast during the month of Ramadan. Why? Why is this a lesson? Because when you take away the things that are most valuable and then you're given those things again, you appreciate it more. So when we take away food and drink and all of the other things that we sacrifice in the month of Ramadan, when we get it back, how do we feel? There's this renewed sense of gratitude, appreciation. We're so grateful to Allah to have these things. So the next time you cook, the food that usually gets thrown out at the bottom of the pot, it's not going to happen no more. You're going to measure your food a bit more carefully. When you serve, you're going to serve enough of a portion that people will eat it all. And if they want more, they can help themselves to some more. But you're not going to fill up the plate as you usually do. When you buy that coffee, when you buy that tea, you usually buy the large or the extra large. But guess what? There's always a little bit left at the bottom that ends up getting thrown away. So you downsize, just so you avoid doing that. You see, these little adjustments are the difference between you gaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness or not. Food is a huge item in the sight of Allah. Huge item. I mean, without food and drink, there is no life in this world. That's why Allah says, "Alladhi at'amahum min ju' wa amanahum min khawf," that He fed you when you were hungry and He protected you when you were scared. So security and food are two greatest blessings on this planet. One of them we're giving up for Allah. We're intentionally saying, look, for this amount of hours during the day, we're not going to have this. Just to sort of taste and remind ourselves how important food is to us. Because in this day and age, food has become art in some cultures. Food has become competition. Food has become, everything that you would never imagine it to be. It's become sort of a culture where you cook a certain way, you design a certain way, you become an artist a certain way. And remember, this is food we're talking about. These are things that the world needs for survival. And millions of people around this world just don't have access to it, barely get water for that matter. But in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, there are people who are taking this. They made game shows and competitions out of it. And you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what they do with all of that food, all of the extra shavings off the cake. Where does that go? That's a lot of extra shavings just to carve out a particular sculpture or statue or something. All that extra flavor, the coloring, the whipped cream, where does all of that go? Really makes you think why the Prophet ﷺ was so strict about food. When him and some of his companions and his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha sitting together eating some meat for the first time in a long time, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Enjoy this food." ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. That ayah at the end of Surah At-Takathur, then eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you about this great noble blessing in front of you. You know what that noble blessing was? It was the plate of food that they were eating. That's when that ayah came down. And that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded everybody there, Allah's going to ask you about this plate of food, the choices, the assortment, all of the cuisine, the flavors. Allah's going to ask you about all of this. So if when you eat it, say your dua, eat the food, eat it well, use all of the etiquettes that we know, and finish the food. And then how do we conclude eating food? What's the first thing we say? Alhamdulillah, subhanallah. That's the first thing we say. Alhamdulillah, alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alani min al-muslimin. Praise be to Allah who fed me, who quenched my thirst, and made me a Muslim, allowed me to be amongst the Muslims. Because it's part of our faith to be grateful for this stuff. So with that being said, brothers and sisters, we conclude officially our time together here pre-Ramadan. I just want to say that I truly, truly appreciate all of you that took the time out of your day to tune in, to support all of our programs, to watch, a miskeen brother on your screen for an hour or so. Just sharing with you some of the things that changed my life and that have uplifted me in my own life, in my own journey with this religion. And I hope and I pray that it does the same for you and even more, inshallah ta'ala. I thank all of you for taking that time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of you the time and the effort. And may Allah azza wa jal accept from us this journey and all that was said and done during our time together with Suratul Hujurat. Whatever is correct and authentic and has uplifted and inspired you in some way, please keep in mind that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that sounded confusing or it was plain and simply wrong, that's from me and from Shaytan. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives me, and I hope that all of you find it in your hearts to do the same, inshallah ta'ala. So until we meet again, may Allah azza wa jal bless all of us to welcome Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our fast, our rukur, our sujood, our dua, and our worship, especially in the month of Ramadan. May Allah make it a month of blessing and barakah for all of us in a way that is uplifting and in a way that is pleasing to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to increase us, keep us together, and reunite us in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. Allahumma ameen. So thank you very much, brothers and sisters. I look forward to seeing you in a few more weeks. I mean, over a month, actually. But when the time is right, inshallah, you will hear of more courses and more topics that will be prepared, inshallah, coming your way. So please keep up with the website, islam.ca. Keep connecting with us. We're going to have a ton of stuff we're doing in the month of Ramadan as well. So tune in for all of that. And yeah, look forward to seeing all of you again soon, inshallah, post-Ramadan. Fajazakum Allahu khayra. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you safe and keep you healthy and bless you wherever you are. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.